If you want to get your Bibles out, turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 38 in a second. And while you turn there, I'm going to bring these suitcases up on stage. So Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Two more. Okay. What's in the suitcases? We'll talk about that later. Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. So I want you to notice what Jesus says to Martha. Said that she's worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, which is the thing that Mary has chosen. And a couple of things about that one thing is that it must be chosen. Mary chose it. Martha and Mary could have chosen it, but it's Mary that chose it. And that it endures. He says that it's not going to be taken away from her. And so there's one thing that's important, but there are many distractions. One thing important, but many distractions. Okay, so the bags. So this is my Sunday morning baggage over here. So I live a good 20 minutes away from the church building. And we go out to lunch and things like that after church. So you never know what the weather's going to be like. If I want to change clothes, if I want to get a little bit more comfortable, you never know what the day might unfold. I want to have something to wear. I want to just have just anything I might need. What if I get bored? You know, I might want to bring a book or, you know, a whole bunch of books, because what if I don't want to read any of those books? Some entertainment or some food if I get hungry and we haven't sat down to eat yet, you know. So I pack this up every morning, these four suitcases, for the couple of hours that I'm going to be away from the house, just to make sure I've got absolutely everything that I need. Does that sound dumb to you? Does it sound like a waste of time to pack these four bags every Sunday morning? Does it sound like carrying them around is a bit of a hassle? I'll tell you, the restaurants don't like me bringing them in. Does it seem unnecessary? Maybe. So turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 11, Aaron has already talked quite a bit about this, but Peter calls us sojourners and pilgrims. Sojourners and pilgrims in a place that we don't belong. And so I think, like me on Sunday mornings, we have a tendency to overpack when we should be traveling light. You know, there are these extreme backpackers in the world, and they are trying to get across large distances in a short amount of time, or go extreme distances. And so they save every possible ounce. So they cut off the ends of their toothbrushes so that they will save that extra ounce. This that's being cooked on is an oven, yes, but on top of the oven is a cat food can. There are camp stoves, but they're too heavy for extreme backpackers. And so they cook in cat food cans because they can save the ounces. They go to extremes to cut down on weight, to travel light. Right? Many things to distract. Many things to get in the way. But one thing that matters. Right? That's what Jesus said. There's one thing that matters and many things that get in the way. See, sojourners and pilgrims, they focus on their destination. They focus on where they're going. You know, if you imagine the pilgrims, our American pilgrims on the Mayflower, they were probably in not very comfortable conditions. And they were surrounded by wood. Wouldn't that wood be great to build a cabin out of? Nice, roomy cabin for everybody to get to spread out. But by doing so, they wouldn't have been able to get where they wanted to go because the boat would sink. Right? They couldn't focus on the immediate comfort. They needed to think about the destination. And sojourners and pilgrims see life on earth as an opportunity to glorify God. So that's, we read this in class, but just a couple verses before, in verse 9, he said that we're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as we're going to read, continuing on here in 1 Peter, right, we're going to see how Peter keeps giving these instructions to sojourners and pilgrims and how they all point to this idea of bringing glory to God here on earth and having that be the one thing that's important. And so that's what we're going to talk about. How do we glorify God here on earth? And how do we avoid overpacking? How do you stay focused on where you're going and not the many distractions that are around us? Because this is a pain and we don't need it. So how do we avoid it? So let's look at what Peter says. So we're going to basically stay in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. I've got a couple other verses that I'm going to jump to and read to you guys. I'd like for you to stay. You can turn with me if you'd like, but I'm going to try and make it quick. But we're going to mainly just stay here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 and look at what he says to sojourners and pilgrims. So starting in verse 11, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. So this full verse, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So abstain from fleshly lusts, and not just to stay away from them, but they war against the soul. What fleshly lusts do is they create conflict between where I am and where I want to go. When I engage in fleshly lusts, I've created a conflict in trying to get home. And pilgrims and sojourners avoid all conflict in getting home because it's where they want to be. If all you cared about, if you were outside the country and all you cared about was getting back inside the U.S., you would not try and sneak contraband through customs because you wouldn't risk it, because all you cared about was getting home. And so you throw all that stuff away. You'd be like, hey, this is an I Heart Jamaica shirt, but what if there's something woven into it? I'm not going to risk it. I got to get home. Right? You would make some sacrifices and you would be concerned with, how do I make sure there's no conflict with me getting home? Fleshly lusts create that conflict. He's going to go on, and if you look over in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he's going to talk about this as well, our purpose. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. We've spent enough time as Christians in doing the will of the flesh. Now it's time to do the will of God. We need to live for righteousness, which brings glory to God, not lust, which create conflict. And sin is an obvious burden that must be cast aside. It's the heaviest burden we carry. And so we've got to get rid of it. You're not going to go anywhere trying to haul sin around. You're not going to go anywhere loaded down with sin. Fleshly lusts obviously don't bring glory to God. Again, I'll read this one quickly for you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sin is a weight and it tangles you up. Right. So it's a heavy suitcase, but it's also got like all kinds of ropes hanging off of it and tripping you up every time you try and take a step. We got to get rid of it. That's obvious, right? I'm probably not telling anybody anything new right now. Okay, but if sin is the burden you're carrying, you absolutely have to get rid of it. You can't continue to live that way. Now, as we continue on, verse 12, he also talks about this honorable conduct that glorifies God. So verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So our purpose of this trip, this sojourn, this pilgrimage that we're on, is to glorify God and go home. That's the whole point. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to do. And so we're not just travelers, but we're ambassadors. Right? Because people are going to be looking to us for glory to God. We're representing God as we walk around here on this earth. And so our purpose, entire purpose then, that one thing is about glorifying God. Not ourselves and enjoying ourselves, but glorifying God. And so what I really want us to focus on, we've obviously talked about sin, is these other things that Peter talks about that tie into this. How do Christians on earth glorify God and shed that baggage and travel light through this world? So continuing on, verses 13 through 17, submission to government glorifies God. So look at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not as using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So when we submit to government, we glorify God. That's one of the things we do. So obviously, submission to God comes first, right? We submit to the government because that's what God commanded us to do. And so obviously, if there's a conflict between God's law and man's law, we have to follow God's law. But when there's not, we have to follow man's law. When there's no conflict there, then we must submit to the laws of men and show honor to those who rule over us. And he says that submission to the government can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right? You see that idea of glorifying God? Here's someone that is concerned with the kingdom of God and is being obedient here and is going to stand out and is going to silence foolish people that are going to try and speak evil of God and of God's people. So how do we overpack? Well, disobeying the law is pretty obvious, right? You defy, you disregard, you disobey the law of the land because you don't like it. Not because it conflicts with God's law, but because it conflicts with your will. Well, that doesn't matter. You've got to submit to God first, and then you've got to honor the law of the land. You dwell in anger and frustration at politics. Now, what's the expression? If you're not mad, you're not paying attention. We're going to get angry at the very dumb things that happen in our country and in our world, right? That it's going to frustrate us. But I got to let that go. I can't pack that up. I can't haul that around with me. I've got to let it go. Because otherwise, if that just consumes me, and if that's all I think about, then I'm not focusing on the one thing. Those are distractions. They're going to get in the way. They're going to keep me from where I want to go. Well, I'll just mention when just a sojourner and pilgrim, the story when Shannon and I were traveling in Ireland, they were in the middle of elections and they were talking a lot about it on the radio. And guess what? I didn't care because I didn't live in Ireland. I lived in America. So it didn't matter to me who got elected. Right. Or what their policies were, because I was going to be leaving in a couple of days. So it didn't matter. Right. Now, I'm not saying don't vote, but what I'm saying is I can't be concerned and consumed with politics and treat my brethren differently because of politics. I got to set that aside and I have to focus on the one thing. Right. Or I live in fear of the government instead of trusting God. And I think this takes two different forms. One, if I have to disobey the government to obey God, will I do it? If the government tells me one thing and God tells me another and they're in conflict, will I obey God rather than man? Will I be like the apostles and say, no, well, I'm going to do this thing? Will I be like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and say, no, you do what you have to do, but I will not bow to this because it's not right? Or when I don't want to obey the government, but God tells me to anyways, will I do it? Will I trust God that he says this is important for me to do? And so even though I don't like it and even though it might harm me in some way, right, I might be made uncomfortable, it might make my life more difficult, will I continue to obey the law when it's not in conflict with God, but it is in conflict with me? Will I trust God and say, you know what, God, if this is what you say I need to do, then that's what I'm going to do. And that's a burden, right? That's a burden that again, we have to set aside. Continuing on, so let's look at verses 18 through 25 to finish out chapter 2. Starting in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So submission to masters glorifies God. Now, again, submission to God comes first. My employer wants me to do something that's in defiance of God. I can't do it. Got to serve God first. But also, hard work brings glory to God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, speaking on this same topic of servants and masters, says, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Right. We work hard and that brings glory to God. And as you can see here, he's talking about, you know, not just to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. That good or fair or an easy job is not promised. That is not something that God has promised us. You know, that we might have the harsh master. We might have to deal with some discomfort, some suffering in working hard. But we're still called to work hard. We're going to have to do that. So how do we overpack? Laziness, obviously. If hard work glorifies God, laziness brings shame to God. Right? I think Proverbs says that the lazy man brings shame on the one who sent him. Right? We're sent by God. That brings shame to God. not taking responsibility for what we're doing, even taking it too far, right? So we talked about that with government, right? We might take that too far. I'm too invested in this distraction, and I can get too invested in work. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves on treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if I'm consumed with my career or my wealth and I'm trying to load up with what I've got here, I'd have burdened myself with something I don't need. I can lay up my treasures one of two places. I'm going to tell you, Disney World has it right. They get it. You go and buy that thing in the Disney World shop, and they're like, you know what? You don't have to carry this thing all around the park. We'll hold on to it here, and when you're leaving, you can grab it. Or we'll ship it over to the hotel for you. You don't even have to worry about it. Right? We need to lay up our treasures in heaven, not try and haul these things around here. Not be concerned about my career and consumed with my career and with building wealth. Or if I let work interfere with godly living, I let that conflict happen and I submit to work over submitting to God. Or I let work get in the way of what God has commanded me to do. I can't have that. I can't haul that around with me. So let's continue on. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. As we look at how a proper home life glorifies God. You guys seeing the theme here? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Submission to God comes first. Once again, right? God calls on wives to submit, but that's within the realm of submission to God, right? We submit to God first. Wives submitting to husbands, we talk about bringing glory to God, can help win those husbands to Christ. When they see this example, that's what it's about. When you choose the one thing, it's going to stand out. Wives concerned with character over appearance are precious to God. God says, that's what I like to see. That's what I like to see. Not concerned with appearance, but concerned with character. Husbands living with their wives with understanding and showing them honor. In Ephesians chapter 5, 25, he tells them to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, right? Throw that in because Peter doesn't mention it, right? Loving their wives, honoring their wives, living with them with understanding, wives submitting to their husbands, submitting to God first, and then submitting to their husbands, and then being concerned with their character, right? Those are things that are pleasing to God. That brings glory to God. Well, how do we overpack in the home? Well, consumed with appearance. That's definitely a way to overpack, right? I can fill up on all these things that don't matter. I can load up and burden myself with things that don't matter. We can, again, take it too far, and family could start to interfere with service to God, where we overcommit to our family, or where we put them in. We mess up our priorities and we put family ahead of service to God. Or selfishness. That's probably what happens most often. It's just plain selfishness. Wives that want what they want, don't care. And husbands that want what they want and don't care. Right? We don't see that here. We see a husband and wife working together to show honor to each other and to push each other closer to Christ, not people being selfish and serving themselves. I can fill up a lot of bags with selfishness, I'll be honest, but it's really heavy and I don't need to carry it around. Let's continue on. Suffering for righteousness. Yeah. I skipped something, but that's okay. We'll look at this verses 8 through 12 real quick. 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion on one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, or be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I feel like I did this and maybe I just did it out of. Nope. OK, that's cool. So loving brethren brings glory to God. Right. So our Christians are traveling companions and fellow ambassadors. They're traveling with us. We align ourselves together. He talks about this idea of having one mind, verse 8. We align ourselves with the word of God and we seek God's word for unity. That's where we find it. We don't compromise that. We seek unity as we all strive to follow God's word. You love your brethren with compassion and with courtesy. You do good for each other and serve each other. How do we overpack? Right. So selfishness again, self-seeking. I want my way. I want to do it the way that I want to do it. And self-focused. Who's serving me? Where are the people to serve me instead of looking for a way to serve? I'm concerned with me, what I need, what I want, filling up those bags with my needs and making sure people meet my needs. It also happens through bitterness. Bitterness towards brethren. Hebrews 12:15. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Besides sin, I think that's the heaviest weight we can carry is bitterness. To haul around wrongs done to us and slights that real or imagined, to try and carry that around with us forever will weigh us down. He talks about it being a root, and I'm imagining these bags, as heavy as they might be, if they're rooted in place, you're going to have a real hard time dragging them around. Right. So getting rid of that, getting rid of animosity and bitterness, moving past it, restoring relationships and letting that go. All right. Back to the slideshow. OK. 13 through 17, suffering for righteousness glorifies God. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So we should expect suffering, right? Peter makes that very clear. Suffering is going to happen. You're going to experience it. So I should expect it. Shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes. And I'm blessed by God when I suffer for righteousness' sake. We're blessed for suffering for righteousness. And our good conduct, again, this idea comes up when we live righteously and we set that example, even the contrary can be won over. Right? The government, the husband, the contrary naysayer, the revilers can even be won over by seeing the good conduct when we emphasize the one thing. So how do we overpack? Well, we live in fear of suffering. Instead of expecting it, we try and do everything possible to avoid it. Or we're consumed with our health and our safety and our comfort. Those things come first, right? Is that potentially dangerous? Well, I'm out. Well, but God wants you to do it. Well, sorry, right? We're not going to make ourselves uncomfortable. We're not going to sacrifice anything to be willing to suffer. And so that's a lot. That's a lot to carry around, guaranteeing health, safety, and comfort. But we've got to set that aside. We've got to expect that suffering will come and be willing to endure it. So what I really like here is Peter kind of wraps up my sermon for me, verse 15. Right? He draws all this back together, and I like also that it's our theme for the year. That works out nicely. Right? 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I'm going to read it again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I don't know why the New King James chooses to say God instead of Christ. The word is Christ. It's pretty clear. I don't speak Greek, but as Christianos, I'm pretty sure that's Christ, right? It's about Christ. The priority is to sanctify Christ. It's the one thing. We elevate the one thing. The one thing is Christ. We elevate that. It's Christ and a desire to be with him. And we bring it above all the distractions that try and weigh it down. I don't need that. I don't need all this stuff because I'm elevating the one thing, and that's Christ and my relationship with him and trying to be with him. We glorify God when we glorify God as a sojourner and as a pilgrim. It's going to bring questions. Peter says, oh, you need to be ready. You need to be ready because people are going to ask. People are going to say, what's going on? What's this person doing? Hey, Christian, where's your baggage? I got all this stuff I'm hauling around. Where's your stuff? Oh, I don't need it. Right. It's slowing me down. I'm trying to get somewhere. Right. I cut the end off my toothbrush, man. I'm serious. Right. I'm not going to haul all this garbage around. I don't need it. I've got a one thing. That's all distractions. Be serious and be committed to it, and it's going to stand out. Right? Like Peter's been saying, it's going to be noticed. It's going to be observed. And it's going to raise the question, why is this person different? Why is this person doing something differently? The relationship with Christ and that heavenly citizenship, that's the one thing. Right? Heavenly passport. That's what I need. This is it. I don't need that. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to heaven, and that's what I'm concerned with. And I'm not going to let these things drag me down. So I'm going to go back to my first question. Do you think this Sunday baggage is dumb? How does it compare to what you're hauling around in your mind and in your heart? Right? Is this what my mind and heart look like with things of the world? Or have I cast that stuff aside and said, that's all slowing me down. That's all holding me back. I'm trying to get somewhere. I've got somewhere to go. I got a one thing. I got a one thing I'm focused on. And everything else is distractions. So, are you not yet a citizen of heaven? Because if you're not, you're not going anywhere. And you're just burdened down. You're weighed down with bags that you can't even hand off to anybody. You got to just keep hauling them around. And you can start that journey. You can lay that burden down. And if you're ready and you know the gospel call and you're ready to obey it, you could do it today. You can start that journey today. Or we could study with you. If you know you need to do it, but you're not sure what you need to do, then we want to study with you and we want to show you what the gospel calls. Or are you someone that's gotten distracted? You got distracted by the many things and you've turned away. You've forgotten about the one. And we can help you, right? We can pray with you and we can help you, but you're going to have to set the baggage down. You're going to have to set it aside and you're going to have to put Christ as first. So if you're subject to the invitation, I invite you to come forward while we stand and sing. God.